How clear for you is the difference between faith and magic? Or faith and superstition? When you pray, what is it that deep down you believe you're doing? If your prayers are answered, how and why do you think that happened? And similarly, if your prayers go unanswered, how do you explain that to yourself? What's going on, do you think, when we pray? Now, it really is worth having a poke around in all of this, because even if we don't fully understand prayer or how it works, we likely do have some ideas floating around in our minds about prayer, about what we're doing when we pray. And our lurking ideas about prayer will absolutely be connected to our theology or our beliefs about God, whether we're consciously aware of it or not. The way that we engage with prayer really does reveal our deepest beliefs about the powers at play in our lives and in the world, our own power and the power of God. Prayer is the very core of all Christian life, and I'm going to wager that for many, if not most of us, our most common forms of prayer are prayers asking for help from God or for healing, prayers seeking forgiveness or prayers of thanksgiving. So what do we think that speaking these prayers or holding them in our heart is doing? What are they for? If we're hoping for a miracle, or that somehow our prayers to God might influence or change the course of events in our life or in the world, in what way is that different from magical or superstitious thinking? Our scientific technological age doesn't leave much space for magic or miracle. But this is a really recent thing for humans. For most of human existence, the world was absolutely alive with all kinds of supernatural forces. Where today we might see an essentially controllable world made up of us, plants, animals, objects, and all the empty space in between, our ancestors lived in a world thick with energies and presences of all sorts that played a significant proactive role in influencing nature and all of life, including ours. For the early Christians, reality was alive and filled with really real supernatural presence. Our scriptures are loaded with stories of divination, the use of oracles, curses, miracles, marvelous healing events, even the fairly regular raising of folks from the dead. Always extraordinary, events like these were, for the ancients, nonetheless, an absolutely accepted part of life. In the first century, Jesus was far from alone in being able to do incredible things. Far from alone in being able to do supernatural things. There were miracle workers and sorcerers and healers and witches and magicians all over the place. So as part of this thick reality, the early Christians shared with the Jews of the time and the pagans they lived amongst an absolute belief in the presence and influence of evil. It was the forces of evil that were responsible for sowing chaos, bringing misfortune, derailing lives, making otherwise good people do bad things. And so much of early Christian prayer, gesture, ritual, all of this was in continuity with the most ancient rites, the ways the faithful actively participated in the effort to resist, to push back, to drive away the evil forces that would otherwise carry the world and its people into disruptive, destructive chaos. Evil was taken seriously as a real thing with real presence and real impact, and prayer. Prayer was taken seriously as our most important way to fight it by even the most ordinary of folks. Now, despite this being the 21st century, and despite we humans now believing ourselves to be far more intelligent than our ancestors in all things, given the state of the world today, can we really be so confident our ancestors were wrong about the reality of evil? Do we really have a better explanation for why there is so much ongoing and unrelenting human-created suffering in the world? Given all we now understand, why is it that the value of human life, why is it that the value of the life of this planet today is minimalized? In the fight over land and resources, power and profit, the violence in the cause of power and profit. Surely the ways the folks in power are behaving in this country and in other places in the world, surely the way they're behaving in this highly educated and deeply rational age we're living in. Surely their decisions and actions that bring so much suffering in their wake. Surely it can't all be put down to the result of someone's upbringing. Or pathological personality traits. Or any particular political ideology, surely. Can we be so sure that the horrors we're living through can be sufficiently explained without invoking the very real presence of evil in the world? Now, the materialist worldview, that is, that the only really real stuff is what we can experience directly with our senses, right? See, touch. This worldview doesn't leave any room at all for God. Now, the faith-based worldview does have space for God, but for many in this dominant culture, ideas of other supernatural possibilities remain far less intellectually appealing. For many in the church, we're far more comfortable assuming that the demonic possessions and the healings of Scripture and the immense powers of the powers and principalities spoken of by Paul in his letters, we're far more comfortable assuming these were all just the ancients. The ancients' stumbling and partial, wholly uneducated assessment of something that we now have a far more logical, rational, and correct explanation for. But do we? Do we really? So the Lord's Prayer, which combines Jesus' direction on how to pray. So this is the Lord's Prayer as we find it in the prayer book and we use it in the liturgy. The Lord's Prayer, which combines Jesus' direction on how to pray, found in our reading today from Luke, it combines that with his direction from the Gospel of Matthew, right? The Lord's Prayer is essentially a prayer that would have us engage with the powers and the forces in this world that are working to prevent the reign of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is telling us that using prayer, we have the power to bring God's reign into being, pushing back on those other kingdoms, resisting the forces of those other wills. And this is the primary purpose of prayer, to destroy and obliterate evil. Give us our daily bread. God, give us the nourishment that we need for the effort, to stay in the effort, to join you, God, in co-creating a world in which there is justice and fullness of life for all. Forgive us. Heal us so that we are not tempted to align ourselves in our pain and our brokenness. Align ourselves with the forces that would offer us a quick fix. The forces that would have us only think of ourselves, our own needs, our own comforts. Save us from the time of trial. Protect us. Protect us from the forces that would cause us to doubt or forget your presence and power, God, your love and goodness, and our true purpose in the world. And deliver us. Deliver us from evil. As we take God seriously, so must we, I believe, take the presence of evil seriously, just as Jesus did. Take seriously that evil is a force in the world, a force that's not only given into, but also actively affirmed. Take seriously that prayer has the power to beat back evil, to drive it away, to set us and to keep us free. And that's what prayer is for, in all the ways it can be done and offered. The future depends on the intercessors, the ones who pray, the ones who imagine, envision, and then pray into existence a world free of domination, free from the powers and the principalities. If the true power of prayer is to be known in the world, it must be more than wishing for something. It must be more than magical thinking or a habit of superstition. It is what we have to resist, beat back, drive away, and ultimately defeat the forces of evil in this world. Prayer is a powerful business. And Jesus teaches us how to do it.